And I mentioned this morning that I jumped ahead to chapter 9, verses 6 to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to go back this evening and pick up in chapter 8, verse 10, and go to chapter 9 and verse 5. And this will be the final lesson that we have. It's a little lengthy. They've all been a little lengthy because I've tried to get them in just a few lessons. And I appreciate people's attentiveness and they're listening well. But this deals with stewardship. All Christians are called to be good stewards. And so what we're going to talk about, and it's not really a normal outline per se, it's going to be stewardship with integrity, and then I'll have a sentence to put behind it. So I would like you, if you could please, to stand with me, and we'll like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 10, and we'll read to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning and ending in verse number 5. That's in between what we've already studied. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. And herein I give my advice. Now, this isn't my advice. This is Paul's advice, all right? And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be an equality. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is to in the gospel throughout all the churches. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confidence, boasting. All right, let's pray. Father, I would ask tonight your blessings upon the reading and the interpretation of this particular passage of Scripture to the heart of all the believers that are here today, tonight. And we thank you for your word. This will be our last message on this subject. We've tried to prepare ourselves for a mission conference. And I pray that you'll speak through your word tonight to all of us and also through the upcoming conference that will deal with this same subject as far as missions is concerned. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the fact is, A lot of times, nobody really wants to talk of or hear about money in the church. The pastors don't always enjoy preaching on it. Oftentimes, people don't really enjoy listening to it. And some people even accuse church leaders of constantly appealing for money and often of mishandling what they receive. Now, I don't think that that has ever happened here that I'm aware of. If it hasn't, that's wonderful. But it does happen. And unfortunately, there is some truth in it. Some guys do seem preoccupied with raising money. But it is possible that they made some bad decisions, and quite honestly, they might be desperate. Maybe they need to pay their bills and they got no way to do it. But there are also hucksters out there, and they would desire to take from all of us. To avoid the issue altogether really is not the solution, because every church and each believer must understand God's will with regard to money, its use by the believers personally in their own homes and in their own families, and also, of course, the church. Now, giving is a significant element in God's design for Christian life. The Bible says a lot about giving. It says a lot about money. It says a lot about stewardship. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to say, first of all, giving does several things. Now, I mentioned this morning five benefits of giving specifically to missions. But, you know, giving really does do several other things. Giving through the church and to the church. It advances God's kingdom. I assume that you are interested in advancing the kingdom of God. Well, one of the ways we do that is by giving. Giving glorifies the Lord's name. Many people will give thanks. I talked about that a little bit this morning. Giving meets the needs of other people when they have a need, and so giving helps meet the needs of those others. Giving lays up treasures in heaven, which is the best place to lay them up, because rust and all that stuff doesn't, you know, take them away. And there's no wood, hay, and stubble up there. They don't burn up and go away. So we lay up treasures in heaven. And giving brings God's blessing in this life and in the next. So we're talking about giving. Paul did in these two chapters. It must be a regular feature of worship as the church comes together on the Lord's Day. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:2, now upon the first day of the week. Christians, all of us, are called to be stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us. I have to be, you have to be, you're a steward, I'm a steward. They must be wise about earning, they must be wise about saving, they must be wise about investing and spending money. And as they are careful in those areas, and I hate to say this, but some people aren't careful in those areas, they must be also careful in the area in which they give. Now this passage, and we've studied this, teaches us about the privilege of giving. It is not just for the Corinthians. It contains timeless and practical principles that define stewardship for all believers. So I'm going to make some statements as we study this passage together. Now, first of all, here's the first one I want to make, and it's going to be out of verse 10. Stewardship with integrity calls for giving that is voluntary. I shouldn't have to pull anybody's arm. We should let you know, and I'll explain this in more detail later on, of a need, and then it should be the Christian's desire to help meet that need. Now let's look at verse 10. Paul said, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you." See that word expedient? That means advantageous. Paul says, this is good for you. This is advantageous for you. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now that is why we set our missions giving for like a year. Now giving in this context does not involve a fixed amount. The tithe is a fixed amount. But this offering in chapters 8 and 9, this is voluntary and it really is not a fixed amount. Paul did not pressure the Macedonians to give a specific amount, but he commended them. In verse 3 said this, "For to their power and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They give what they could give, and then they gave a little bit more. Now, Paul knew that that was expedient for them. That is, he knew that giving was advantageous for them. Do you know, or did you know, that giving is advantageous for you? Not everybody has learned that. Not everybody knows that. But Paul knew it was. it was to the Corinthians' advantage to give sacrificially, and it was to the Corinthians' advantage to give generously. Jesus said the same thing. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. We've quoted that verse several times in Luke 6:38. When believers give generously, God will bless them generously in return. The Corinthians believed Paul so much that they gave a large offering, and Paul called it, well, look down here in verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance. I mean, he said this offering, this was an abundant offering. And then in chapter 9, in verse 12, he added this, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. The offering that they gave, even I believe, surpassed what Paul thought they would give. All too often, though, manipulative leaders coerce people into parting with their money. I have felt that a time or two in my life. Stewardship, though, with integrity, involves people giving not by outside influence, but from an inward devotion to the Lord and being obedient to the Lord and to the teachings of the Scriptures. Now, verse 10 said they gave over a space of a year. It said they started a year ago. So I would recommend that as we get ready to talk about going to missions giving, that you make a commitment for a year. And I wouldn't wait. Let's say you commit to give. I don't want to throw any numbers out there. So you pick a number. You commit to give this much money in a year. Well, I wouldn't wait till the last week of the year to say, well, I sure hope I can come up with that money. I would do it systematically as a good steward on the first day of the week. Now, stewardship with integrity then involves people giving not from outward, but for an inward devotion. Here's the chronology of the way one commentator put it, and I'm not even sure which one it was, but anyway, I didn't write his name down. I should have. It's not me. He said, the chronology of Paul's dealing with the Corinthians concerning the collection for the Jerusalem church may be reconstructed as follows. After founding the Corinthian church on his second missionary journey, Acts 18, Paul ministered there for about 20 months. He then left Corinth and went to Ephesus, from where he wrote a corrective letter to the Corinthians, probably carried to Corinth by Titus. By the time Paul had formulated his plan for the offering to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and Titus told the Corinthians about it, the church responded positively, but some had questions, which Paul answered in 1 Corinthians 16. After false teachers arrived in Corinth and led a rebellion against Paul, the Corinthians temporarily halted their giving. Paul dealt sternly with this rebellion in his third letter, known as the Severe Letter, in 2 Corinthians 2, which he wrote between 1 and 2 Corinthians. The apostle received the encouraging news from Titus, who carried the severe letter to Corinth, that most of the Corinthians had repented of their disaffection toward him. Therefore, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, his fourth letter to them, Paul urged them to resume collecting the offering. Paul said, now that we've got all this mess straightened out and you started giving, now we're going to resume the collecting. The giving was voluntary. The second thing, you ought to write these down. Secondly, about stewardship. Stewardship with integrity calls for faithfulness to complete the commitment. Now I want you to look there in verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. So let's say within the next week you write down a number on the piece of paper that we give to you in the church. Now you know what the next bit of advice is? Do it. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That's what he says. Just complete the commitment. I will tell you the worst, anyway, one of them, heart-wrenching things about the ministry is watching some people start well, but don't finish what they start. And that's true not just in giving. I mean, that's just true in their Christian walk with the Lord. They start out, they're on fire for God, seemingly. They're zealous of the things of God, and I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody upset them. Maybe they got mad about something. Who knows what happened? The preacher said something they didn't like, or they just got discouraged. Life was hard. They thought maybe when they became a Christian, life would be a box of chocolates. It turned out that wasn't the case at all. So they just, they kind of got discouraged, and they just stopped. That's heart-wrenching. I mean, that just really bothers me as a pastor, and I suppose it bothers some of you as well. But to carry things through to completion, that takes discipline and devotion and faithfulness. And whether it's in life or whether it's in your offerings, that's what it takes. What you start, you ought to learn to finish. Most of you probably have figured out, I'm not the biggest guy on, I don't know that college is necessary for everything and everybody to go to. But I will say this, if you start college, finish. Don't quit. There's something about starting and stopping that just, hey, listen, there's a lot of guys in here that started a job and they'd say, man, I'd sure like to quit this job and just go do nothing. But you know, that's not the way life works. It doesn't work like that. Many start, and even in the area of giving, and they never finish. So Paul says, finish. Make the commitment. It calls for faithfulness to complete the commitment. The Corinthians' good intentions would have meant very little had they failed to complete the collection. So that's why Paul, what he said here, it's meaningless if you don't finish. You can write down on a piece of paper $1,000 or $2,000, $3,000. And boy, we'll say, man, this is awesome. Look at all these people that wrote all these numbers down. But if it doesn't come in, what good is it? So you got to complete what you start. The giving was to be done systematically, orderly, a routine manner on the Lord's Day. Now, Paul did not want hasty collections to be taken when he got there. Because if that would have happened, they probably wouldn't have got much for the Christians back in Jerusalem. Their giving was halted, though, by rebellion against Paul that was fueled by false teachers. So they gave, then they stopped, because the false teachers were successful in halting the collection. And they were all lies. Everything they said about Paul was a lie. But nonetheless, it still hurt. Nothing will cripple people's willingness to give as much as a loss of confidence in their spiritual leaders, even if all of that is based on lies. And in this case, it was all based on lies. Now, but since that relationship between Paul and the church was restored, it was time for them to complete what they started. Thirdly, stewardship with integrity calls for amounts that are proportionate to what one has. Now, let me read the last half of verse 12. But as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So let's pretend you have $1 million a year salary. I don't know that anybody here does, so that's why we pretend that, all right? But let's pretend that's what, and you said, I'm going to give $100 a week to missions. Whoopee. But if a guy's got $500 a week salary, and that's getting down to more like reality probably, and he gives $100 a week to missions, now you're thinking, wow, that's something. But it's proportionate. It's according to what a man hath and not what he hath not. Paul expected to get the Corinthians to give generously, but he did not expect them to give beyond their means. Now, that doesn't mean you don't make any sacrifice. You do make, all of us should be making sacrifices in our giving. According to what you have, not what you don't have. Now, let me give you some literal interpretation of that. Don't borrow money to give. You say, well, I don't have it, so I'll run down to the bank and I'll borrow it. Okay, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. Going in debt to give with no ability to repay whatever it is that you give, that's foolish. That's foolish. When believers are moved to give beyond their ability and to make sacrifices to increase their ability to give, they are really following then the example of the poor widow that Jesus mentioned in Mark 12. He said, and he called unto him as his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Now, some of the Corinthians may have been using their lack of resources as an excuse not to give. I will say this, generously and sacrificially, just because somebody doesn't have much to give doesn't mean they shouldn't give. They should still give something. While those that have more may be able to give more, with God, listen, the overall amount is not the issue. The issue is the attitude of the heart. What's the person really want to do in his heart? He expects all believers to give in proportion to their resources, not more, but certainly not less. So you see, it works both ways. We should not pressure people to give beyond their resources. We should not manipulate people to give and to give and to give. I never walk up to anybody and say, somebody personally, one-on-one. I don't think any of you could ever accuse me of this. Listen, I heard about a need, and how would you like to help meet that need? Well, that's manipulation. What are you going to say? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. So we don't want people to give the wrong way. But we don't think you should ever hold back either if God lays it on your heart. Fourthly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving that balances resources in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to watch this. I'm going to read this a little bit here in a moment, verses 13 through 15. One of the other things that they had accused Paul of, was favoritism. He's favoring his own people. Who were his own people? The Jews. So the Corinthians, the false teachers, came to the Corinthians, Gentiles, and said, Paul is favoring his own countrymen, the Jews. Paul wasn't favoring his own countrymen, as he was accused, at the expense of the Corinthians. Now I want you to notice verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. But can I say something? This is not an entitlement program. He wasn't going to raise the Jerusalem's people's comfort level by causing the Corinthians affliction and hardship. Paul wasn't teaching communism. Paul wasn't teaching socialism. By the way, you know what the biggest problem with all the entitlement programs that our government has come up with in America? None of them are voluntary. None of them are voluntary. They take your tax money and they give it to Planned Parenthood. You know, Planned Parenthood is the only thing they offer that the other people don't offer is abortions. Other than that, what do they offer? And I was talking to an older gentleman, and some people, I guess, don't know this. And we were talking, somehow Planned Parenthood got brought up. I said, well, they're the biggest. They do more abortions than anybody. He said, Planned Parenthood does abortions? I said, yes. This guy was older man. He wasn't an 18-year-old or 16-year-old kid. He said, I thought Planned Parenthood was a place people went to go plan their families. I said, well, that may sound like the title, but that's not what it is. So when you hear us once in a while get ranting and raving, say Americans are uninformed people and uneducated people, you know, there's an awful lot of them that really are. It's almost scary how it did. When that guy, that was kind of like, wow, that was a little surprising. Anyway, he wouldn't make the rich poor and the poor to have a little bit more. That's communism. His goal was equality. You say, what's that? That is, you have to give to them now, but later on, maybe they need you to help them. So you might have a need that you might maybe need me or someone else to help you with. But later on, guess what? I might need you to help me. That's equality. So John said in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is it that you can say you love the brethren, but when you know of a need, do nothing to help it? His question really is a question about their salvation. You say, well, John's being judgmental. I understand that, but I think rightly so. How say you that the love of God dwell in you? The church, however, does not support those who choose not to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. No work, no eat. That's right. We don't approve, or we don't enable laziness. Laziness is not God's will. Laziness is not God's program. Fifthly, stewardship with integrity calls for submission to pastoral leadership. Now look at verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother. Now, who that is, we'll get to that in a moment. So here's the deal. This wasn't just Paul's project. God put it into Titus's heart also. Now I'm going to tell you how it works. God lays a need of somebody or a missionary, in this case, on the heart of the pastor. Where, like me, in this case, that missionary that was here going to India that was here recently, man, I'd like to support that guy. The big black fella going to Haiti, Brother Joel. I couldn't think of his name. Joel. I just love that guy. I'd love to support that guy. So I would then take them. We don't have the money right now. I know that. But I would take them and I would bring them up to the church. And I'd say, this is a pastoral recommendation to the church. And, you know, I talked to maybe the guys on the budget committee. They would or would not say, well, this is a problem with this or I noticed it, whatever. It's never really happened with a missionary. Anyway, then we would say, well, we'll have the church vote on it. But I have never seen the church not vote for a missionary that we've recommended for the church to be voted on. That's following the pastoral leadership in the church, and that's what stewardship with integrity calls for. Sixthly, stewardship with integrity calls for accountability, and that is verses 18 through 23. Now, I will say something. There is an unnamed brethren here, and I mentioned him in verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in abundance, which is administered by us. The unnamed brother is mentioned in verse 19. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. Where Paul read, we just read that a moment ago. Now, he is talking here about this collection. And there has to be absolute honesty and there has to be integrity. You notice there in verse 18, we have sent with him the brother. So now you've got Paul, you've got Titus, and you've got this other brother. He's not chosen to help with the collection because of his business skills. Because of his spiritual maturity, he seems to have impeccable character, and he seems to have a reputation for integrity, whose praise, notice what it says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. One thing the church does not necessarily look for is people who are super skilled in certain things. They look for people who are people of character and people of integrity. I think I mentioned to the church the other night that I received a resume from a young man in Pennsylvania inquiring about our youth pastor, youth director, youth pastor, whatever position that we have. And I was calling his references. And I think he has four or five on there. Anyway, of course, who puts down bad references, you know, on their resume? Who's going to do that? But anyway, I called one of them and I was talking to a guy and the guy says, I will tell you the first thing that comes to my mind is he is a man, a young man of character. Now, you know, that says a lot to me. He's a man of character. He didn't say he was perfect. He didn't say he was skilled, and he did later on, but he didn't say he was skilled in certain areas. The first thing out of his mouth was he is a young man of character. And that's what this guy here in verse 18 is. Now, if Paul did it alone, could you imagine if Paul took up this collection alone? Could you imagine what the false teachers would have accused Paul of doing? That's why there had to be accountability. Paul especially wouldn't want to hurt the glory of the Lord. Notice what he said at the end of verse 19. Ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. The last thing Paul would have wanted to do is hurt the glory of the Lord. So he said in verse 20 and 21, he'd be accountable. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things. I like the word honest. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's accountability. You know what else is another way to say that? That's wise. That's wise. All preachers should be very careful in the affairs of money. I don't ever want anybody to hand me cash for anything ever that has anything to do with the church. Somebody wanted to pay the co-op. one day and they handed me all this cash. I said, I'm not touching that money. Well, all I had to do was carry it back there. I said, nope, not me. Take it back yourself. I don't want anything to do with it. I just don't. That would be a tool. That would be a tool that the devil could use. So if I don't touch, if you make a check out to the church, I touch that once in a while and I come up and put it in the offering bowl. But as a rule, nothing to do with cash. So listen, do me a favor. Don't ever hand me any cash and it'll never be a problem, all right? So that's a favor that I ask you to do to me. And then I have to say, no, I can't do that. Then you might think, boy, this guy's got a problem. He can't even touch money. Now, there was another brother. That would be a fourth one mentioned a little bit later on in verse 22 and 23. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So here's this other guy. So he summarizes the members of his financial committee there in verse 22 and 23, and he reemphasized their noble, impeccable character, just what the work of the Lord needs. People that have good, godly character. Don't ever forget I just said that. Seventhly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving. That is an expression of love, verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Put your money where your mouth is. Prove it. And of our boasting on your behalf. Now, Paul had instructed the Corinthians about the importance and procedure of making their contribution. He had taken every reasonable precaution to avoid any appearance of wrongdoing. And now it's time for the Corinthians to give to the churches so that all could show their generosity, and by doing that, they would show the proof of their love. Now, I'm going to say something. That is exactly what we're going to be asking you to do at the next Lord's Day. At the end of the mission conference this week, after you get all excited and you hear from all these missionaries and you say, man, we ought to be supporting missionaries, we ought to be getting the gospel around the world, well, prove it. We'll be asking you to make a commitment for the next year. You'll be asked to do that. A loving church is a generous church. A loving Christian is a generous Christian. And the Corinthians' generous love will validate Paul's boasting about their work of God in them. Eighthly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving that sets an example, verse chapter 9, the first four verses. Now, Paul knew the Corinthians were ready and willing. That mentioned there in the word forwardness in verse 2. A preacher told me of his church. It's about half the size of our church, maybe less than half the size of our church. And he mentioned, he says, you know, he says, we take up an offering for a missionary. He says, it's about $1,600 in a one-time offering. Now, can I say something? He's not in upstate New York, okay? He is in Huntsville, Alabama, where about everybody in his church is an engineer and they have a lot more money. But that's a whole other story. You say, well, he's just boasting. I don't know that he was boasting. If he was, it wasn't bragging boasting. It was he was boasting on the generosity of his church, like Paul was boasting on the generosity of the Corinthians. I suppose, as a testimony of the love of the brethren by the church that he serves. Ninthly, stewardship with integrity calls for giving that has overcome the sin of covetousness. I want you to look quickly at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would be before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. For the reasons already stated, Paul thought it necessary to urge the brethren, Titus, the other two, and arrange beforehand the Corinthian previously promised bountiful gift. Evidently, they promised a specific large amount, and Paul wanted to make certain they had it ready when he arrived. That, again, is what we'll be asking you to do. We're going to ask you to make a commitment. You'll fill out a card. You'll put it in the offering plate. We won't probably do what our other churches have done, where they had the ladies count. I mentioned that to you before. But we'll get an idea of what's coming in. We'll watch the offerings. And we'll ask you to make sure you do it. And by the end of a year, have it done. To promise to give an amount by faith. Then Paul warned of the one sin, and I would warn all of us of the one sin that could keep the Corinthians from meeting that commitment. You know what that sin is? Covetousness. The sin that is the greatest hindrance to giving that there is. Most of you guys know I like the snowmobile ride. I don't just like it, I love it. I mean, I could just ride that foolish thing every day. I don't know why. I just, it's something I really, I feel free. I feel like, is that my right, Rick? I feel like an American. I feel free. I can't hear the phone. If it does ring, it's a, and usually where we go snowmobile riding, there's no reception anyway. I mean, none. So it's just a wonderful thing. Although, believe it or not, on the trails, it'll say tech spot 1 mile. So when you get up there, you can pull over and somehow they have reception in that one spot. You go 100 yards away from it, you got nothing. I don't understand that, but anyway, that's what they got. So I go over to Shaft Polaris the other day. You have to have a special puller to pull a motor, a clutch off a snowmobile motor. So I grabbed the motor, I ripped it off a sled, and I was taking it over there to get the clutch pulled off. And I'm tempted to covet for this brand new snowmobile they got sitting there. It's a leftover. It's a 2017 that they never sold, and so the price has come down. Like, it's down $4,000 from their asking price. I mean, it's a good deal. The problem is it's still a lot of money. And I know I can't afford it. But that doesn't mean I just don't walk into the store and drool over it. Now, here's what could happen. It's not going to happen. But this is what could happen. I come and say, you know what? And this wouldn't be a lie. Look at this brand new snowmobile. Rick, you might want to go look at it. You ought to see this brand new snowmobile. It's the price is way down. And in December, they have another, it'll become another year older. So it'll have another factory drop in price. And now it's even going to be less. Well, if I walk in there on December 25th, I'm going to buy myself a Christmas gift. And I tell you, I'm going to buy that sled. And then what could happen is, but I can't give my money to missions because I got to pay for this snowmobile. Now that is covetousness. That could happen. That has happened to a lot of people. I think they promise with all good intentions to give generously to a certain cause that's a worthwhile cause to give to. But then something comes along in their life, and they might not need it, but boy, they'd sure like to have it. I'll be honest, I don't need a new snowmobile. I have a pretty nice snowmobile. But I sure would like to have that one because that has 0 miles on it. Mine has quite a few. But that would be covered. That is a sin that hinders giving. So that's the one sin. Now, very few sins are any uglier than covetousness. Few sins manifest selfishness and pride any more graphically as grasping for more at the expense of others than covetousness. Covetousness is built into the very fabric of the depraved human nature. And how many people here tonight have a depraved nature? All of us. So see, even though I used a snowmobile on me, for you it would be something else. Jesus said, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 and 22. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, this isn't the reference I wanted. Anyway, the Lord talked about the sin of covetousness. Sinners covet because they have a heart trained to greed. When we get saved and we give up our will to the Lord, God takes that greed and can give us victory over it. Covetousness, greed is idolatry. And those who habitually practice it will not inherit, Peter said, the kingdom of God. It characterizes a depraved mind in Romans 1, 28 and 29. It leads people to oppress others. Christians are not to associate. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and around verse 11, but that whole chapter talks about a certain group of peoples that we should not fellowship with. And you know, covetousness is in that list in 1 Corinthians 5. It's also in the list of areas to church discipline people for. Now, I don't know how you actually can ever really tell that somebody's coveting, other than myself, and I just told you how and why and what. But other than that, I don't know how you would really know. Stewardship with integrity is marked by voluntary, faithful giving, proportionate to what one has, and submission to godly pastors who silence their critics by handling the money faithfully. It is motivated by the exemplary love for God and others and is completely free from selfish greed and covetousness. Now, then there's a verse between chapter 8 where we left off there in verse 8 and chapter 8 and verse 9 really that's on salvation. Now, I want to say this. That's about all the instruction that I'm going to give to the church on giving to missions. We've covered Paul's offering that he took up for the church at Jerusalem. He used the churches of Macedonia, that would have been the church of Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica, and he used them as an example to the church of Corinth and how the people at Corinth ought to give like they give, because they were in poverty and Corinth wasn't, to the people at Jerusalem. So I'm trying to teach you all this so that you can see that there are people around the world who this is the truth. America has the money, and we can send it to get the gospel all over the world. We know the Great Commission. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we can't go everywhere. If we all went, we couldn't all go somewhere. So we serve as senders, and we send others. And that's what we do. So we don't have a missionary in Jerusalem. It's amazing. There's only one missionary that I have really come across that seems like worth our salt to support in Israel. It's kind of amazing how that is. But a lot of charismatics over there. I don't know. They must be drawn to it for some reason. But let's bow one more time and let's pray. And if you have any questions on missions or missionaries or anything that I've talked about, come every night to the mission conference. And if Brother Mills does not answer those questions in the mission conference, or the missionaries don't, then come and ask me. But wait and hear more instruction. And let God speak to your heart. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And one last time, I'm going to ask you to pray. God, bless our church. What do you want us to give? What do you want the church to do? What do you want me to do as an individual? If you've never given anything to mission, start out. Start out. Whatever God lays on your heart, I was going to say start out small, but if God tells you not to, don't. But it doesn't matter where you start. If you've given to missions before and you've quit, you know, you ought to really get back into it. You ought to get back into it. Father, speak to our hearts once more tonight. In Jesus' name. As the piano plays, Christians are praying. I'm going to give you a little bit of time here to pray tonight.